All right. We've been working our way through 2 Corinthians, and we're getting towards the end. And this morning, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to focus on the first 10 verses. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. And if not, this should be on the screen. All right, I'm going to read through it all, and then we'll walk through it together. All right, 12:1, 2 Corinthians says this. Paul continues his letter by saying this. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body, out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool. For I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it. So that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All right, back up to the top here. Right before this, at the end of chapter 11, Paul goes on and he starts listing all the terrible things that have happened to him. See, there's a group of people around called like super apostles who are boasting in how awesome they were. They're boasting in their accomplishments, how spiritual they were, and how much more spiritual they were with Paul. And Paul goes, yeah, I've experienced some pretty rough stuff. He's like, 5 times I was whipped 39 times. He goes, 3 times I was beaten with rods. 3 times I was in shipwrecks. I was in all kinds of dangerous situations. The threat of being robbed all the time. I went hungry a lot, cold, sleepless. I mean, it was pretty rough. And then he says at the end of chapter 11, he says, if I'm going to boast, I want to boast all the more in my weaknesses. And he says, and then he starts in chapter 12 here saying, listen, it's not that I don't have incredible encounters with the Lord to boast about. He goes on to talk about, he starts talking about himself in the third person here at first. He says, I've experienced some radical stuff. I mean, he goes, there's this one time 14 years ago, I was caught up into the third heaven. Don't ask what the third heaven is. I have no idea, right? But whatever it is, it's like this incredible aspect of the heavenly realms. He goes, it was so real, it was so legit, it was so crazy, I can't even tell you if it's just like a spiritual thing or if I physically was in the heavenly realm. I mean, some of you experience that, right? Like, with spiritual and physical, there is a spiritual realm, and some of you see things, experience things, you've encountered God in some deep and profound ways, and some of you have seen some radically wild stuff in the spirit. But I don't know of anyone that's been caught up into third heaven like Paul. Anybody? No? Okay. All right. But so Paul's listing all these incredible encounters that he's had with the Lord. And he's saying, I don't want to do this. He said, if I'm going to boast about this, I could. He said, I saw things that were so crazy. I saw things that were so radical. I'm not even permitted to speak about them. Talk about an encounter with the Lord, right? He says, if I was to boast about those things, I could boast. I mean, you imagine the temptation he had when these super apostles were like, yeah, it's really cool. I saw someone get healed. And he's like, yeah, right. I was up in the third heaven. Take that, bro. Right? You know? Oh, raise the dead. That's cool. I can't even speak about what I saw. There's this temptation that he maybe felt, but he's like, you know what? It's not even about my encounters with the Lord. And I think that's an important point for us this morning. Listen, I want you to all have deep, radical encounters with the Lord. It's awesome, right? Like, One of the beauties of the gospel is that the gospel isn't just about doctrine or facts about who God is. We get to walk in a deep, intimate relationship with him to the point where we get to encounter him and know him and interact with him. And some of you encounter him in the heavenly realms. Praise the Lord for that. But Paul's saying, that's good and that's fine and all, but the point of the gospel isn't simply to have encounters with the Lord, but it's to know him and become like him. You see here, when we think that the goal of the gospel is to just encounter him or to be blessed, I mean, those things happen. We get sorely disappointed when things get really hard. Right? If you think God's just going to bless me, following Jesus is going to be a piece of cake, it's going to be awesome, and then all of a sudden you experience anything remotely what Paul did, right? If you got whipped one time, you're like, oh, where's God? God hates me, right? You experience one shipwreck, you're like, has God abandoned me? What is this? Paul experienced more hardship, more suffering, more difficulty, more persecution than we could possibly even imagine. And his response is unbelievable what he says next. But he goes in and says, listen, I'm not going to boast. It's all true. But I'm not going to boast about my deep encounters with the Lord. I praise the Lord for those of you that have deep encounters with the Lord. But those are not the things that we're to boast about. And I would caution us. Sometimes we talk about our deep encounters with the Lord, and we say we're doing it to give praise to the Lord, but if we're not careful, we're actually saying it to boast to one another about how spiritual we are with one another, right? Be careful. Because I praise the Lord for those encounters, but Paul says this. He says, let's pick it up down in verse, 5, that's good. On behalf of this man, he's talking about himself, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except about my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Okay, stop a minute. There's a lot of teaching out there. There's a lot of thought out there about the thorn in the flesh. Have any of you heard about this idea of Paul had a thorn in his flesh? All right, some of you have. So there's all kinds of speculation that is out there that talks about Paul's thorn in the flesh. What was this thorn that he was given? And we start coming up with all kinds of answers to try to make sense of it. But I think what we're trying to do is not make sense of Paul's thorn in the flesh. We tried to make sense of our own experience by calling things thorns that aren't actually thorns from the Lord. So sometimes what ends up happening, we're like, oh, of course, Paul, this was must have been sickness. And sickness was given him to the Lord to keep him from becoming conceited. Let me tell you, that's not what this says. I'm not going to go on a whole tangent about healing, but some of you are holding on to the things that are from the enemy, and you're saying they're from the Lord to keep you from becoming conceited, and they're not from the Lord at all. They're from the enemy. Even the things that the Lord allows, even those things to keep us from becoming conceited, and I'll get into that in a minute, Paul doesn't just go, well, it happened, so it must be God's will. He presses in three times and says, Lord, take this from me. Lord, will you take this from me? Lord, will you take this from me? And three times, Jesus gives him an answer, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So press in, if there's a thorn, press in until the Lord gives you an answer. And that is not disrespectful to the Lord. That is a sign of faith to the Lord that says, I'm not going to go on my experience. I'm going to go on the truth of what your word says. What is a thorn in his flesh? He tells us. It's not some temptation to sin. Now again, if you think it's these things, that's fine. We can disagree. But this is what I think the thorn in the flesh is. End of verse 7. A thorn was given me in the flesh. And what was that thorn? A messenger of Satan to harass me. The thorn that was given to him was a messenger from Satan. Throughout the Old Testament, the idea of a thorn was given was regards to persecution. In the context of what's going on here in 2 Corinthians, I believe the thorn that was given was a messenger for Satan, not just to harass him, but to cause persecution and to cause suffering. Now, there could be, I think, one of two ways that this messenger of Satan gets played out. One of it could be a direct assignment from Satan himself, a demon given to harass Paul. I think that may be a legitimate option. An option that I tend to lean more towards is actually a human person, one of these super apostles that kept being in Paul's face and kept trying to diminish his ministry, kept harassing him. That was from Satan. And that Paul kept having to face this guy over and over and over again, and at the hands of whom he faced a lot of persecution. Either way, I personally think that this thorn in the flesh that Paul had was some kind of messenger of Satan. The purpose was to harass him. Let's not forget, I don't know your backgrounds, so sometimes we talk about the demonic, we talk about things of the spiritual realm. It may be odd for some of us. It was odd for me. It's not what I grew up with. But there is a spirit, Dave talked about this the other week, there's a spiritual realm that is in place, and we have a spiritual enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. We should not be surprised when there are messengers sent from the enemy to try to attack us. Now, it's interesting, right? Paul's like, oh, man. Again, I think likely it was probably one of these super apostles that was harassing him and causing persecution and riling up the crowd, starting riots on, right? But I imagine Paul going, this guy is so annoying. This is so hard. This is so difficult. This is so challenging. Jesus, would you just take this thorn away from me? Jesus, would you take the thing away so I don't have to deal with it anymore? I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. It stinks. I'm getting persecuted constantly. It's all the time. Jesus, would you take this thing away from me? And Jesus' answer is awesome. Jesus says this, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Some of you are in situations right now, you're experiencing incredible suffering, you're experiencing persecution, you're experiencing just difficult relationships, you're being harassed. Some of you are at work, in the workplace, and you've got coworkers that just bug you like crazy and harass you for walking what is right and following Jesus Christ. Some of you students, right? At school, when you step out to proclaim Jesus, to walk faithfully and honor him, there are people that want to harass you. And some maybe not even because of the gospel. People just don't like you for whatever reason, and there's this hardship and difficulty. And isn't there this temptation to pray to the Lord that says, like, Lord, remove them from the workplace. Lord, remove them from my school. Lord, strike them down with the fire from heaven. Am I right? Just being honest. And sometimes I do think that the Lord will remove that thorn. I do think there are times that the Lord will remove them. But when we understand that the goal of our lives is not comfort, the goal of our life is not just easy living, the goal of our life is to become like Christ, I have found oftentimes that the Lord will allow that hardship and that struggle and that person to remain in that situation because that is the very area that he wants to conform you into the image of Christ. Right? You got someone in your life that just, I'm struggling with patience. It could be that the Lord is causing you to grow in patience, not in your own effort, not in your own strength, not in your own trying, but because Jesus, who is perfectly patient, wants to manifest his life in you so that you will grow in his patience and not your own. Like, we're so quick to flee. We're like, God, where are you? God, where are you? I'll tell you where God is. God is in the midst of that, causing you to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why it says in James chapter 1, we consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever we face trials of many kind. Why? Because it is in the midst of trials that we are grown into the image of Christ. We are grown in steadfastness. We are grown into maturity. And oftentimes, I think we neglect maturity, or we run away from things that are going to cause maturity because it's simply easier in the short term. Some of you are in places where you're being pressed right now, and the Lord has you there. Because he loves you and he's making you more like Jesus. Some of you are in the midst of relationships with people that are really hard to love, and praise the Lord that he's causing you to grow in Christ-like love that does not love just people who are easy to love or give you something in return, but love those who are difficult to love and those who hate you in return. Paul, or Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. What's that mean? Right? We understand grace to be the unmerited gift of unmerited favor, things, gifts we don't earn or gifts we don't deserve. In regards to the gospel, we often think about this in terms of like, right, Jesus' blood that was shed for us, his forgiveness for our sins, this new life that he gives us. We didn't earn it and deserve it. It's purely by God's grace, which is so true. Oh, praise the Lord. That is like, oh, it's such good news. But in this case, it's not just talking about the gift of salvation. God's grace is sufficient for you. God's favor is sufficient for you, not just in terms of salvation, because the good news of the gospel isn't just that he saves you from hell. The good news of the gospel isn't that he just saves you for heaven. The good news of the gospel isn't that he makes you just a moral person. The good news of the gospel is you've been given a new life, that you get to have a deep, intimate relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The good news of the gospel is that his grace is sufficient for you because he is near you and he is in you. That's why we can stand confidently and say, no matter what I face today, Jesus' grace is enough for me. No matter what situation you find yourself in, there's a temptation to solve the problem on your own and be like, oh, I'm stressed out. I just can't do this anymore, so I'm going to turn to drinking or drugging. I can't do this anymore, I'm going to turn to relationships and sleeping around. I'm going to turn to binge-watching Netflix because I just want to numb my mind, or it's too hard, so I'm just going to get on my phone and whoop, 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 right? And the thing is, we do that because we don't believe the truth that Jesus' grace is sufficient for whatever situation we find ourselves in today, church. That is stinking good news. That we can turn to him and say, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to provide it. But I praise you, God, that I'm not expected to solve the problem on my own. I come to you, Jesus, because I trust that your grace is sufficient for me. Not just for this week, not just for today, but Jesus, your grace is sufficient for this moment. And I trust that the next moment, your grace will be sufficient for that moment. You will give me the gift that I need. And shoot, you know the gift that I need. I can try to guess what gift I may need, but you know what gift you want to pour out upon me. You know the thing, whether it be peace, whether it be comfort, whether it be provision, what you know what that thing is that I need. And I trust, Jesus, that your grace is sufficient for me right now in the midst of the situation, not when things simply get better. So he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Then he goes on to say this. This is awesome. My power is made perfect in weakness. I think right when you read that at first, you're like, wait, how is his power made perfect? Does that mean his power is lacking? No. Jesus' power lacks nothing. Jesus' power is beyond our wildest imagination. He's powerful beyond comprehension, beyond comparison. The power of Jesus is the one who spoke things into being. He spoke things to be created out of nothing. The power of Jesus raises the dead. The power of Jesus, I mean, mind-blowing. So what does it mean that the power of Jesus is made perfect in weakness? You see, Jesus' power may be perfect, but oftentimes coming through us, it isn't perfect. Because when we come to Christ, we are given the very life of Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me, Galatians 2:20. Paul says elsewhere, Jesus, who is my life, right? If we are to be conformed into the image of Christ, here's the issue. We have this perfect God, this perfect being who dwells within us. However, we tend to walk in imperfection. And what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying here is, in order for his power to be filled within us and to flow out from within us, that means we don't walk in our own strength, but we walk in weakness. There's this, is dichotomy the right word? I'm not like a word guy. Just say, yeah, sure. Maybe you feel really smart this morning. Yeah, that's the word. There's this dichotomy where it's like, if we want to see more of the power of Jesus, that means we need to walk in greater weakness. If we walk in greater strength, we see less of the power of Jesus. Not because the power of Jesus isn't there, but simply we're not turning towards it. We're turning toward our own strength and our own power. Right? How often in situations where you're struggling, you don't know what to do, you turn to your own wisdom, your own understanding, your own gifts, your own strength, and your own strategy to try to solve the problem? That would be walking in your own strength. Jesus is saying you don't walk in your own strength. Understand your weakness in that moment. Understand your weakness in the situation and simply say, oh, Jesus, I am so weak. I can't figure this out. And I maybe could try to in the flesh, but I don't want to. I want to turn to you. Jesus, you know what to do. Jesus, would you pour out the grace I need in this moment? Jesus, will you show your power in the midst of this situation and you solve the problem and do what you want to do in the midst of this? That's turning to his power and not our own. That's what I think it means to boast in our own weakness. We have this crazy... We have this crazy idea, I think, of boasting in our own weakness in West Michigan, where we are just like, I'm just a horrible, rotten sinner. I'm just a terrible person. There's nothing good. I can't do anything good. Listen, that's all good and true prior to Jesus, right? The good news of the gospel is you've been made new. You have the life of Jesus. You can walk in power. You can walk in victory. But it's recognizing that power and victory does not come through your effort, through your life, through your righteousness, but through the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. So boasting doesn't go, oh, I'm just a horrible, rotten person. It's simply saying, I cannot do this on my own, but I thank you, Jesus. Oh, you dwell within me. In this situation, Jesus, I am not I have no patience for my coworker. I want to punch him in the throat. But I praise you, Jesus, that you are not asking me to walk, figure this out on my own, but I thank you, Jesus, that you walk in perfect peace and perfect patience, and I trust that you will manifest that peace and that patience within me to my coworker today. That you find yourself in a situation you're struggling, and the temptation is to like, I'm going to figure it out on my own. Listen, this is exactly where the Lord has me right now. Because what I've come to realize is that those areas of your life, listen, some of you are so gifted and so skilled in the eyes of the world. And even more, it is those areas of your life that Jesus wants to break those things. Not to always completely remove them, but so you'll stop trusting in those things first. Some of you are great at strategery. Some of you are great at, like that, strategery. It's like you say that so often, you can't stop yourself. But you're great at strategy. Thank you. Strategizing. You're great at planning. You're great at leading. You're great at communicating. You're great at interpersonal. You're great at these things in the eyes of the world. And there's a temptation when you run into an issue, you run into a situation where it's hard. You're like, I know what to do. I'm going to get myself out of this mess by leaning on my own gifts. Some of you, me included right now, God is in the place because of his grace. He is breaking you of those natural gifts. He is breaking you those things, not to completely take them all the time, but so you'll stop turning to them first and instead going, oh, God, I have this tendency that I want to lead myself out of this situation, but Jesus, you are breaking me in my natural leadership, and so I'm turning to you saying, Jesus, you're the leader, not me. You lead, I'm going to follow. You tell me what to do to get out of this mess and situation. I don't want to rely on my own natural gifts and abilities. Some of you are cursing God and so ticked at him right now because he's crushing and breaking things that you are naturally good at. And it's by his grace and by his mercy he's doing those things so that you will walk in weakness. And you'll have the same response. Paul says that when you understand that God's grace is sufficient for you in this moment, that his power is made perfect in your weakness, then we could have the response Paul says, which is, therefore, because of this truth, therefore, because of what God, Jesus says, I will boast all the more in my what? Weakness. Now, I think in this we got to be careful because you can have this false sense of humility where you're like, yeah, I'm pretty terrible at praying for people, right? Or I'm pretty terrible at whatever it may be. And you're doing it so that you'll get a reaction out of people like, oh, you're not that bad at it. You're actually pretty good at it, right? It's not boasting in your weakness. Boasting in your weakness is recognizing I cannot do anything apart from Jesus. What's that? It's like John 10. Yeah. You don't have to go there. This might not be where it's at. So, nope. See, told you it's not there. John 15. Oh, yeah. Okay, verse 5. This is the whole thing about Jesus, the vine and the branches. And he says, I am the vine, Jesus says, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that who bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? Because my struggle is when I get into situations like, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And I think boasting in our weakness says, oh, apart from you, Jesus, I can do nothing. I cannot stand against this temptation. I cannot say no to this sin. I cannot say yes to righteousness. I cannot get out of this situation. I cannot have patience for this person. I cannot forgive this person. I cannot walk in reconciliation with this person. I cannot do any of those things. I cannot stand against addiction. I can do none of those things on my own. I'm going to come to you, Jesus. I'm going to come to you in relationship and say, Jesus, you're the one that has to do that work within me because apart from you, I can do nothing. I mean, what an incredible promise that is. Some of you this morning are like really weary, really tired, because you got some kind of thorn, you've got some kind of just something coming against you, you've got some kind of struggle or difficulty, and you're trying to figure out how to do it on your own. Maybe you've given it over to the Lord and trusted him, but you're like, you know what? It's been a couple months. I'm done doing it your way. I'm going to solve this. I'm going to save you some heartache and headache. It ain't going to work out, right? His way isn't just about getting you out of the situation. His way is about making you more like Christ in the midst of it. And that's such good news. That is like awesome. That's why in the midst of our struggle and suffering, we should look at each other and be like, yes, I see it. You're becoming more like Christ. Praise the Lord. You're becoming more like Christ. I know it stings. I know it hurts. I know it's hard, but oh, I praise the Lord. You're making more like Christ. Some of you in the midst of marriages that suck. And guess what? He's using that to make you more like Christ. Some of you in a work situation. Some of you like students, right? All of you, welcome back. Some of you students, especially you freshmen, right? You're going to get into it this semester. You'll be like, oh, I'm here a freshman. I'm going to kill it. College is going to be awesome. And all of a sudden, you're going to be like, I am in way over my head. And there's a temptation to look good among your peers. Be like, I got this. It's cool. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to get involved in like 18 more things to keep me busy. I'm going to be like real spiritual. Go do all the spiritual stuff. And what you're trying to do is solve the problem on your own rather than coming to Jesus and go, I have no solution on this. I cannot do this on my own. Jesus, do the work within me. Because there's this promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, like 16-ish. And he says, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Okay. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul says, as a result of boasting in your weakness, he says, back to 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, my power is made perfect. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. But this is the good news. There is a result of the promise. God promises us something when he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. I'll boast all my weakness, he says. And when we boast in the weakness, it is then the power of Christ rests upon us. What does that mean? The power of Christ here refers to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying we have more of the Spirit, but there is an aspect of the Bible being filled up with the Spirit. And you can be quenching the Spirit, resisting the Spirit. And so there is an aspect when we boast in our weakness, it's even more at those times that the Spirit of God rests upon you and fills you, dwells you, fills you up, moves around you, and we see more of his power in our life. Power for holiness, power to stand against sin, and power to walk in signs and wonders. And this is the good news of the gospel. Because if you go back to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Why is there freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is? Because he's the one solving the problem. He's the one who bears the weight to get you out of the mess. Or he's the one that, in the midst of the mess, is conforming you to the image of Christ. He's the one that bears all the weight in the midst of being pressed in and suffering, not yourself. Some of you are so weary and so tired because you are carrying a burden that is not yours to carry, but it's the Spirit of God's that's been given to you. You are not alone. You are not an orphan. You've been given the Spirit of the living God, the God himself of the universe who dwells within you, who has infinite power, infinite wisdom, infinite resources to walk with you and give you the grace that you need in the midst of what you suffer today. That is good news. So this morning, I think for us, it's just saying, oh, I'm so weak. Like, I love this about AA, for those of you that are in AA, NA, and all that stuff, right? First step is what? I recognize I am powerless. But you can't simply say I'm powerless. That's not that hopeful. It's like, I'm powerless. Great, now what do I do? When you recognize in your weakness, you're like, oh, I'm so weak, I don't know what to do. Praise the Lord. That's one step of repentance. I'm not going to pursue my own way. I'm not going to try to get myself out of this mess. I'm going to turn to you, Jesus, because your grace is sufficient for me, however you choose to walk me through this today. That's what I believe God's calling us to this morning at Rand Park. Recognizing our weakness and turning to the one who is perfectly strong and who is perfectly, sufficient for what we find ourselves in. I am sweaty. Okay, well, one last, I don't know, I always say one last thing and it never is, so one more thing. Listen, if you're like me, you can go all through your day a lot, and it's not like, but you have really high highs and it's great. You don't, maybe a while before you hit a low. Or you just have those days that are like, everything's good, it's cool, it just kind of seems to be steadfast. And sometimes it's hard to remember your weaknesses. And even now you're in a situation like, I'm good, I'm fine, it's not good, it's not bad. You're like, it's really good. Well, what this doesn't really apply to me until I face a situation where I recognize I'm being pressed in or persecuted or suffering. But this is a practice that I think is really helpful for us as believers, as followers of Jesus, is the regular practice of fasting. There's a practice of fasting, which is to go without food for a period of time. and typically drink water only. And I'll tell you what, it does not take long in a time of fasting for me to recognize how weak I am. Especially that first day, if you go without coffee and if you tend to have a few cups of coffee a day like me, by noon you're like, oh, my head hurts. I hate this. I'm so weak, right? Just saying. But I encourage you to press in. For those of you that have never fasted, my encouragement to you is that you choose a day of fasting. At least, dude, like 24 hours. There's no like right timeline to do. Ask the Lord. He'll tell you how long to fast for. A lot of times people fast for 24 hours. And I encourage you, if you've done that, I encourage you to fast for multiple days. You're not going to die. You'll be fine. But as you're drinking water and those days come, the first day when you've got the headache, you're like, oh, my head is just killing me. I'm so weak. I can't even go 8 hours without thinking only about my headache because I'm so focused on coffee. I mean, that's weak. Am I right? But then you get into the next day and all of a sudden your body just starts slowing down and going so slow. You don't have this strength. You're like, I just want to take a nap. I can't do much. By the third day, it's the same thing. And it's in those times of weakness that Jesus exposes how weak our flesh truly is. So for some of you this morning, your thing this week may just be like to choose time of fasting so that God would expose how weak you truly are. Because some of you are super awesome in the flesh, but Jesus did not want you to walk in the power of your flesh. He wants you to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because even on your best days, you guys are so gifted and so skilled, but it doesn't come close to the power of the Spirit that wants to rest upon you and make you more like Jesus and work through you. Because it is in that power that we're going to display to the world and to one another the glory and the splendor of Jesus Christ himself. All right, let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you are so gracious. You are so gracious to us. That yes, you work out all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. It's true, but that good is not just to bless us or make life easier. That you are using the situations we find ourselves in right now, even the really stinky ones, and you're using that to make us more like Jesus. So I thank you, God, for the promise that your glory will fill the earth and that it's going to take place by you conforming us into the image of Jesus. So God, those areas of our hearts, the area of our lives where you're trying to make us more like Jesus, that your glory, Jesus, would be made manifest in us and through us, not because of our righteousness, not because of our effort, not because we're awesome on our own, but because you are awesome, and you always see your promises through to completion. So God, the work that you've begun in us to make us more like Jesus, I trust that you will see it to completion. For those that are weary, God, would you lift their gaze towards you and say, oh, Jesus, your grace is sufficient for me. I pray, God, that you would instill faith in us to believe that truth, that your grace is sufficient moment by moment. For those that are weary, those that are heartbroken, those that are sad, those that are waiting for promises for years and years, God, that you would fan in the flame that promise that it is true. Jesus, your grace is sufficient in this moment. It is sufficient for all we need. And God, I pray that they would have eyes to see, that all of us would have eyes to see that your power is at work within us, that we would see your power on display and not give praise to one another, but we give praise to you, King Jesus, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Oh, Jesus, that you are good and you are mighty. So those situations my brothers and sisters are in that you aren't just going to pluck us out of, not going to deliver us, or not going to remove the problem in the midst of that, God, that you would, we know, we trust, we thank you that you are walking us through it. We thank you that you are giving us what we need in the midst of it, Jesus, and we give you the praise and the glory and the honor that you're due. We love you like crazy because you're worth it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.